This morning I want to talk to you about some things out of the book of Ephesians, or in the book of Ephesians, whichever the case might be. And I hope it's a blessing to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, would you read with me from verse 1? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, that is his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wherein, that is his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And don't let the verse shake you up. Don't let it bother you about understanding. It's very simple. Whatever the dispensation of the fullness of times is, it has to do with a gathering together of people, whether they're black, white, green, yellow, or purple, whether they're good or bad. It has to do with gathering together in one all that believe the gospel of Christ. All that are in Christ will be united in one body at that point. Even though we're in that one body today, you can't always see it. You don't know who's in there. It's a spiritual body. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. But there's coming a time when all that believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, saved by grace through faith, when that day comes, these Ephesians will join together with those that are already in heaven in one body. Verse 11, in whom, a reference to Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In other words, our inheritance is in Christ, it's in the work of Christ, it's in what he's done. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The purpose is that we would be in his image, as in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. And his purpose, as in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that before the foundation of the world, he chose us based upon his desire that we be in the image of his son. He chose us not upon our works, but upon his purpose and grace that was given us in Christ back there. Verse 11, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In other words, he's going to work out our salvation. He's going to work all things after the counsel of his own will. It's, in other words, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are predestinated to someday be in the image of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to work it. He's going to do it. Now, whatever it takes, he's going to do it. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, it's the guarantee that we will have this inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, there are several things about the book that I want to mention to you. To begin with, I want to mention to you that the word grace is referred to 12 times in this book. We're saved by grace through faith, but that isn't all. Think about it. Paul is the 13th apostle. The word 13 is first used in the Bible in reference to rebellion. So the 13 is associated with rebellion itself, direct rebellion. These people, these Ephesians, were rebels. They rebelled against the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 to the extent that Paul had to leave Ephesus. He was run away from that, so to speak, by these people. They were rebels, as the Gentiles are. Fascinating thing. If you really study the thing out, then if you start with Adam and come across, Noah is the tenth. The tenth from Adam is Noah. And then if you follow the way they're referred to in the scriptures, not the way they're born, but the way they're referred to in the scriptures, you'll have Shem is 11, Ham is 12, and Japheth, from which we came, is 13. In other words, the white race of men are in that number 13 category, although Ham is the 13th by birth. Now, you understand, Ham has a natural rebellious attitude in his flesh. He is a rebel by birth. But in the scriptures, we are number 13. Paul, the 13th apostle, wrote 13 epistles. And we are the center of attraction in the book of Ephesians. That's what the book of Ephesians is about. It's about a people who had rebelled against God, were not counted as anything as far as Israel was concerned, and then one day God sent the message unto them that salvation was free to them through Jesus Christ, and they trusted him as their Lord and Savior. Rebels became one in Christ with those that had been in the covenants of promise. Fascinating. Notice the word grace. Ephesians verse 2. Ephesians 1 verse 2. Ephesians 1 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Ephesians 1 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2 verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Chapter 3, verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Verse 8. Unto me am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. Verse 29. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And then chapter 6, the last one, verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's 12 times. Now, you know, that's amazing. If I count forward, if I count them forward, I go chapter 1, verse 2, 6, and 7 is 3. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 7 is 5. Count backwards the other way. The two middle references in the book of Ephesians are very significant. For instance, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Chapter 3, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. These Ephesians were saved by grace through faith in the dispensation of grace that Paul was given for you that were saved in the dispensation of grace. Those two verses are in the center of that. In other words, if I come back here and I go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five references. I come on the other side. I go backwards. Chapter 6, verse 24. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then right in the center of them is chapter 2, verse 8. And chapter 3, verse 2, absolute, direct, no ifs and ands about it, pertaining to these people and the dispensation. These people were not saved by grace through faith back in the book of Acts. They were not saved by grace through faith over in the tribulation. Bless God, they're saved by grace through faith in the dispensation of grace, which is given Paul for you Gentiles. But then, hey, people never get the picture. They never get the picture. Now, I want us to look at, really, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The word accepted is very special. Now, I believe the Bible is fine like it is. But nevertheless, if I do the Bible like I do dictionaries and things, then sometimes it gives me some enlightenment in here. For instance, the word accepted is C-H-A-R-I-T-O-O. Would you believe it is only used two times in the New Testament? Hold on and turn to Luke chapter 1. It's absolutely amazing. Luke chapter 1. I'm trying to get you to see, folks, you're special. You are very special. In Luke chapter 1, notice in verse 26, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. There's the word right there. Accepted. Or, if I turn the whole thing around, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us highly accepted in the beloved. I'm doing no harm to the scriptures. Folks, you're highly accepted. You're highly favored. In other words, I feel like I'm a total failure here today. You understand, when you go back there in Genesis chapter 3, God said to the devil, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, a reference to Eve, to thy seed, Antichrist, and her seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. There was a prophecy then that a woman somewhere down the line was going to be very special in God's eyes, and that woman was going to bear a child, and that child would be the one that would put away Satan. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the angel appeared unto Mary and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. I can say to you in this room this morning that believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, hail to you that are highly favored in the eyes of God. You have been accepted in the beloved. So say, but Brother Moore, you don't understand about me. I don't need to understand about you. Said, but my life has been a catastrophe down through the years. I've been a rebel, and I've been mean, and I've been a drunk or an adulterer or a fornicator or a liar, and on and on and on. I don't care about all that. That is not the way God sees you. God sees you in the beloved Son, and you are highly favored in the beloved Son. It's in Him that matters. Now, acceptance. Turn back in your Bible, please, to get the picture, and notice in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Notice now, a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And it, the offering, it should be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The offering that is referred to in verse 4 is a reference to, in the sense of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we're concerned, that man picked out that offering. He picked out a perfect. It could have no blemish. It could not be sick. It could. It had to be as perfect as it's possible to get. He laid his hands on the head of that. As we, by believing on Jesus Christ, as we confess Him as our Lord and Savior, it's like we're laying our hands on His head. We're saying, Jesus Christ is my sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the one that died for me, and on and on and on. That is accepted for us. Consider that pertaining to the works of your own hands. Consider the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the perfect death of the Lord Jesus Christ in being a substitute for you. You see, Jesus Christ is your substitute in death. The wages of sin is death. How are you going to keep from dying? There ain't but one way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus Christ died your death. So by believing on Him, it's like you bring Him in a sense of the word, and you put your hands on Him in a sense of the word, and you say, Jesus Christ is my sacrifice, Lord. Dear God, Jesus Christ, in His death at Calvary, stand between me and your wrath. And without Him, your wrath will fall on me. Turn, please, to chapter 22. Leviticus, chapter 22. There can be no misunderstanding about this. It is perfect. In Leviticus chapter 22, notice 19. You shall offer at your own will a male without blemish. In other words, you that are in this room, you have to believe to be saved. Your will is involved. Jesus Christ said to some people, You will not come to me that you might have life. That wipes out forever the idea that God Almighty predestinated some people to believe in Jesus Christ and that He saved them by irresistible grace, that is, that you could resist, that you couldn't resist it. That's just baloney. You, by your own free will, your desire to be saved, you want to, you trust Christ as your own Lord and Savior. That's the only way you can be saved. You cannot be saved by someone else making that decision for you. That is the greatest bunch of bunk that's ever been palmed upon human beings, the idea of taking a baby to some character and let him baptize that baby so that that baby is accepted of God, and on and on, and then confirmation later on, and all that bunk that goes with it. That's just religious shenanigans. That's all that is. You must, by your own free will, trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, or you'll never be saved. Back in the passage, verse 20, but whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall you not offer. In other words, your ability to keep the law, your ability to be good, has blemishes. You cannot be saved by your goodness. You cannot be saved by praying at the altar. You cannot be saved by being baptized. You cannot be saved by being a church member. You cannot be saved unless your sacrifice is totally perfect and without blemish, and the only sacrifice that God will honor that matches that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is no other. Think about the millions of people in America today. They talk about their faith when their faith is not in the right one. Their faith. My faith this, my faith that. I believe with all my heart. They say, I believe when Jesus Christ said, if you have faith of the grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea, and it'll be done. Well, folks, it doesn't make any difference how much faith you've got. If that faith is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just a hell-bound sinner. And that's just all there is to it. I wish I could get people stirred up. I wish I could get them, if it took it, get them so mad they'd throw rocks at me. Come on, folks, there are people out there by the thousands today that believe they're okay, and they're lost. They're deceived by some puffed-up individual with a robe on, collar turned around backwards and all that kind of stuff, and they believe because he's dressed like that that he's some kind of an honorable individual. That's bunk. People on television playing movie scenes wear those kind of robes. Am I to believe they're honorable just because they got that rig on? Back in the passage. Verse 21. Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in the beeves or our sheep, it should be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. And he lists several things down through there. Jesus Christ is the only one that fits that mold. All right. Now back in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, I want you to notice something else here. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us highly favored, graced us, accepted us in the beloved. In other words, it doesn't make any difference where you've been or what you were doing while you were there. It doesn't make any difference what your attitude has been in the past. It doesn't make any difference about your moral condition in the past. What matters is right now, you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and God cannot reject you. No matter how immoral you might be, no matter how unkind or how mean or how hateful or despicable or whatever, God cannot reject you. He cannot reject you if you accept Jesus Christ. Say, but I haven't prayed. Jesus prayed. But what I think you got to endure, Jesus Christ endured. Got to get through to the Father. Jesus Christ got through to the Father. And I've said so many times, you don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to get up, stand up, sit up, kneel down. You don't have to pray anything or say anything. But you must believe on someone. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. as if laying your hands on him and saying to God and the rest of the world, this is my sacrifice. This is my Savior. This is my substitute in death and God's wrath. To be accepted, that has to be real with them. God looks on the heart. You can fool everybody else in the room, but you can't fool God. Now, there are some things about the Ephesians that I want to refer to. There are three things here I want to mention. I want you to notice their past condition, their present blessings, and their future glory. These are very evident in the passages. Their past condition. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. What was their past condition? Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Compare, please. We're not just bear with me now. Hold that passage and turn to Romans. People say, well, the Romans are Gentiles. Yeah, they were. Notice what kind they were. In Romans chapter 1, Romans 2. Apologize. Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. They weren't to call that. And restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that walk in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and on and on and on. Come down to verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law, but if thou be a partaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? So what do I find out by that? I find out that the Roman Gentiles were circumcised. They are part of Israel's economy. And look in chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Those Gentiles who were circumcised, believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, kept the law, had the advantage over the Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, those Roman Gentiles who had been circumcised in the flesh by hands would have put down the Ephesians. They would have said, you can't be saved. You are far off. Look in verse 12. That at that time, the time past of verse 11, at that time you were without Christ. Why? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those Ephesians in time past then had no hope. The Romans had hope. The Corinthians had hope. Why, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, all our fathers were in the Red Sea and under the cloud. In other words, those Corinthians, Gentiles, even though they were, would have called the Israelites our fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the reference. In other words, those Corinthians believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and worked righteousness. That is, they blessed the seed of Abraham based upon the covenant God made in Genesis 12. Look in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house,
unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, and on and on and on. In other words, any Gentile that blessed the seed of Abraham, God had blessed. Any Gentile that cursed the seed of Abraham, God had cursed. Notice on that blessed. Turn back to Luke, and look in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7. Verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and near to die, ready to die. Verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, he, the centurion, sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Why was he worthy? Verse 5, for he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue, and the Lord went and did it. Why? Covenant. Genesis chapter 12. God made a covenant with any Gentile. If that Gentile would bless the seed of Abraham, God would bless. If he cursed the seed of Abraham, God would curse. But that isn't all. Esau fell into that category. God said, I'll bless you and I'll bless your seed. I'll curse them that curse you. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt and they started through the land of Edom. Edom is Esau. Esau is Edom through his land. He cursed them. Hence you find in Romans chapter 9 a passage that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. He hated Esau based upon the covenant of Genesis chapter 12. Esau, by his own free will, cursed his brother that God had promised to bless. These Ephesians cursed the seed of Abraham. Acts chapter 19, as sure as you're in this room. Don't make no difference what Ruckman or Ricky Jordan or any of those fellows got to say about it. They call me a hyper-dispensationalist. The word has gone all the way, all over the country by Jordan. Brother Moore, the hyper-dispensationalist. Bunk. Because they can't see or want, it make me a hyper-dispensationalist. These Ephesians here, during the period of time when Paul was going to the Thessalonians, Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans, they were without Christ. Why? They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Why these others? Because they were in the synagogues. When he went to the Thessalonians, where were they? They were in the synagogues. When he went to the Corinthians, where were they? Meeting in the synagogue with the Jews. When he went to, I could go on and on and on. Where were they? They met with the Jews. They blessed the seed of Abraham. How about these Ephesians? When Paul went to Corinth, to Ephesus, they were in a temple made to a female in heaven called Diana, and they worshipped a god, big old rock, they said fell down from heaven, and they worshipped through a female, and on and on and on. They were atheists. They didn't even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they put the pressure on Paul, and Paul had to leave. They're cursed. And yet, God later saved those that were cursed. That'll put a smile on your face. People say, well, so-and-so is an adulterer. So-and-so is a drunkard. So-and-so is, they use the Lord's name in vain, and on and on and on. Come on, folks. We're talking about people right here that were cursed based upon a covenant. And God saved them in spite of all that. How? Because of an absolutely perfect sacrifice. They believed on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and God couldn't reject them. People say, well, Brother Moore, I left to be saved, all right, but I've crossed the line. Don't make no difference. Still, trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and God will save you even though you're on the side of that line. Some stupid imaginary line, you know. I've come to the point that God can't save me anymore. There isn't anybody in America today that God couldn't save if they'd trust his son. Why? because his son is a perfect sacrifice given to die for them, and therefore God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Therefore, anybody, anywhere, under any circumstances can be saved this morning if they'll trust Christ. And God can't turn them away from them. He can't turn them down. So he has the prerogative. He doesn't. He has no prerogative in the matter anymore. Why? He gave his son to die for them. If God rejects them after they trust his son, then he lies. He has no prerogative. He must save they that come unto him by Jesus Christ. Therefore, God don't must have to do anything. He does if he fixes it that way, or else he lied. So these Ephesians in time past were without hope and without God in the world. Go back in the passage one more time, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. All right, the present blessings. This is, look in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, they're blessed with every last single smidgen of a spiritual blessing. There aren't any other. They're blessed with all. Say, well, I'll go to the altar and I'll pray for God's blessing. Just trust the Lord and they're yours. What do they include? Well, they include salvation by grace through faith. They include forgiveness of sins. Look down in verse 7. In whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, they were redeemed. That's one of the blessings. They're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they're forgiven of all their trespasses by God's grace. They're justified by the faith of Christ. They are righteous by the faith of Christ. They have eternal life by faith. Come on, folks. All blessings are theirs in Christ, and so it is with you. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then all spiritual blessings are yours. So how about physical blessings? Well, God promised you that if, you know, you trust him, whatever, God's grace, he's able to make all grace abound toward you. In other words, you have special favor with people out there. It's possible. Trust him. All right, their future glory. Look in chapter 1, verse 6. All this to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein it's this grace whereby they're saved. That grace is the praise of the glory of God. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Why did the Lord give Jesus Christ to die for the Ephesians? So that the Ephesians would be a trophy of his grace. So they'd be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's simple, folks. If they worked for their salvation, then he owed them a debt. They didn't work. They didn't do anything good. Turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. skip the parenthesis, in that day. When Christ comes, he's going to come in glory. That glory is his saints. We're his glory. We're his trophy. We're that which people are going to applaud him for. Today they're mad at him. So they aren't really. Okay, call it whatever you want. You tell them I'm saved by grace through faith. There's more to it than that. God will not accept you unless you're a good person, they say. No, God accepts me on the basis of a sacrifice. That sacrifice is perfect. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can't reject me. Why? Because I have Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Say, well, how do you know that you were led to him? Jesus Christ said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And he said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. How do you know you were drawn? Because I'm there.